There in front of you. Matthew chapter 11, find verse 28. I think these words in verses 28 to 30 are some of the most comforting and hope-giving words in all of the autobiographical sayings that we have from our Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Let me read these three familiar verses, and then after I read them, you may be seated. Jesus offers this invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Thank you. Be seated. Tacoma, Washington newspaper tells a story of a little basset hound named Tattoo. It seems that Tattoo is on his lease, and the owner accidentally closed the door with Tattoo outside and the leash in the door and drove off. So he was going down the road a little ways from his house. A patrol officer noted that something was being dragged beside the car. So he pulled him over, and sure enough, it was Tattoo, who got up to about 25 miles an hour, occasionally being dragged and being rolling over as a result of not being able to keep up with the car. I read that and I thought, you know, sometimes I feel like that. I feel like Tattoo outside the car. Somehow the leash has gotten jammed in the door, and life is going faster than I can keep up with, and my feet are running as fast as they possibly can, but I just can't keep up, and sometimes I just feel like I roll over and get dragged. I read about a lady this week, this was so good, a loving wife who went to with her husband to the doctor's office. After his checkup, the doctor called the wife in and met with her alone. This is what he said. Your husband is suffering from a severe stress disorder. If you don't do the following, he will surely die. Each morning, fix him a healthy breakfast. Be pleasant to him at all times. For lunch, make a nutritious meal. For dinner, prepare an especially nice meal for him. Please don't burden him with any work around the house. Please do not discuss any problems with him. It will only increase his stress. Whatever you do, do not nag. More importantly, please make love to your husband several times a week. If you'll do this for the next 10 to 12 months, I think he will fully recover. On the way home, the husband asked his wife, "What did the doctor say?" He said, "You're going to die." When I came across that, I said, "Lord, it's got to fit somewhere in the sermon. It's just got to fit somewhere." I really believe that most of us have stress down. We have it pretty well figured out. I wrote down some sentences this week, and I want to read these sentences, and I just want you to fill in the blank for me. Can you do that? Just fill in the blank in unison for me. I'm at my wits. I'm all stressed. I feel like resigning from the human. I'm all shook. I probably won't use that in the next service. They may not get it. I'm at the end of my. I'm coming on. My life is falling. I'm ready to throw in. I'm just a bundle of. I would say we're pretty professional at stress, wouldn't you? I think we, all of us, have got it down. Got it down. Let me give you a list of words and think about which one most often describes your life. Stressed. fatigued, restful. One of those words just doesn't fit, does it? Restful. It just doesn't seem to go in that listing of words with stressed and tired and fatigued. 25% of Americans will go to their doctor this year for fatigue that lasts over 2 weeks, chronic fatigue. Where do you go for relief? We're certainly a stressed out society. What do you do, as I said in the title, when a leave doesn't relieve? How do we handle it? I want you to look in Matthew 11 that we read a few moments ago. And I want to call to your attention four words. You got a pen or a pencil? I hope you'll mark these. Four words. I want you to circle those because they provide the outline and really the capacity to deal with some of the difficulties of life. I want you to circle those. In verse 28, circle the verb come. Come. In verse 29, the word take. Take. Verse 29 again. The word learn, learn. And then lastly, you find it in verse 28, and you also find it again in verse 29, find rest. Now, that's what we want to find, isn't it? Rest. I believe Jesus here helps us to determine how we can go about finding rest. First of all, he says, come to me. Look at verse 28 now. Notice what he says. Come to me. Now, what's the next word you have there? All. Did any of us get excluded in that? No, all of us are part of all. It's everybody, it's everyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on in your experience or my experience of life. He says, everyone, all of you who are weary and burdened. You know, I'm amazed the number of times in the ministry of Jesus, how often he was inviting people to come to him so he could meet their needs. Here is one specific example, but he isolates specifically two groups of people. He says, come to me all who are weary, who are tired. And it's a picture of someone who is absolutely fatigued and exhausted from having been on a long, hard journey. And they're just absolutely physically, emotionally, mentally, intellectually, they're absolutely wearied and exhausted. Now, in the context here, if you'll go with me over to Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is specifically referring in Matthew 23, I think, to what was going on in the life of the common people in that society in terms of what the religious leaders were doing to them spiritually. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Verse 4, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. They heaped rules upon rules upon rules in terms of a spiritual experience and said, if you don't do these things, and if you don't continue to do these things, you cannot have any kind of an ongoing relationship with God. And the people were burdened and weary as a result of that. Look at the word burden. That's an interesting word, and it's a word that refers to a ship that is sinking because it's carrying too much cargo. A ship that's going under because they're too much on the ship by way of cargo. And I think about those two words, and I think about the fatigue from a long journey that we bring sometimes upon ourselves just because of the burdens of life that come, the troubles of life that come. And then I think about all of this extra load of baggage that all of us carry at times, whether it's family-related or work-related. And I'm going to tell you, I get in the crowd occasionally, just like you do, that are weary and burdened. Weary, tired, and worn out. And Jesus says, whatever the reason, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual from guilt of sin, whether it's spiritual from trying to maintain a relationship with God on your own terms, what he's saying here is no matter what the reason is for the weariness and the burden of your experience, whatever it is, he says, come. He says, come. But notice he specifically says, come where? To me. To me. He didn't say, come to First Baptist. Though you find, hopefully, friendship and warmth and you're uplifted, and all of that certainly is a part of gaining spiritual rest. But he didn't say that it's found in the church. He didn't say that it's found in the pastor. He said, come to me. Come to me. I stopped yesterday and filled up my car. How many of you put sweet tea in your gas tank? I love sweet tea. I was born and raised in Tennessee. I love sweet tea. How many of you put good old Florida orange juice in your gas tank? Good old Florida orange juice. None of us. None of us pull into Citgo or 7-Eleven or wherever we fill up with our fuel, and none of us put sweet tea and none of us put orange juice in order to keep the automobile running well. Isn't it interesting that we're so exact and so precise and so concerned about our automobile that we give it more attention than we give to ourselves? That you and I will try just about anything, whether it's a leave or something stronger, we'll try just about any strategy that might work on our lives to help us to find rest and peace in our soul. And we take more care and concern for our own inanimate automobile. See, he says, come to me. Isn't Jesus, in a very tolerant society, unfortunately, nowadays, Jesus is being very intolerant. He is saying that if we need spiritual rest, see, if this was just about physical rest and exhaustion, we would take a few days off, and that's okay. We would get some extra rest and sleep, and we would change the routine of life. But he's talking here about the spiritual rest that we need. And he's saying, I am the only one that can provide that for your life. I love basketball. Many of you know that. Coached it for years and love the game. Let's imagine that that I want to start a basketball team. And I go over to the gym at TFA and I publicize, I want to start a basketball team. If you're interested, show up. I'm sitting at the registration table, and in walks this fella, 7 foot tall. I don't know him. I've never seen this gentleman before in my life. He walks in. He says, hey, I'd like to sign up for the team. And I say to him, well, you're mighty tall. Can you play? Oh, yeah, I can play. How well do you dribble? Oh, I do fine for a 7-footer. I really do. What kind of a shooter are you? Oh, you keep me around the bucket 15 feet and in, and I'm a good shooter. Tell me, you're awful tall. Can you dunk? Oh, yeah. Man, I can dunk. I'm 7 foot tall. Man, that's great. Show up tomorrow at noon for our first practice. Now, I'm thinking the whole time, I don't care if the guy's 8 foot tall. I won't know whether or not he can dribble and pass and shoot and dunk until he shows up in the gym the next day for the first practice, because I don't know him. Now, let's imagine another scenario. I'm sitting over in the lobby registering for my new basketball team, and a gentleman walks in the door, and the guy sitting next to me says, hey, there's Michael Jordan. Now, do I ask him, can you dribble? Can you shoot? How well do you pass? Can you dunk? I don't ask him those questions. Why? Because I know who he is and I know what he can do. It would be foolish to ask him those kind of questions. Experience has told me that he can get the job done. Translate that to the spiritual realm, but specifically to God. I don't know about you, but I know what God can do to you. I've seen him do it in my own life, in my own family. I know what God can do. I don't have to ask him, can he shoot, can he dribble, can he dunk, and can he pass? I know that he can because of past experience where he has always come through when I needed him to come through. That's what Jesus is saying in the passage. Come to me. He's God. Who knows you and me better than he does? Who knows all of our faults and sins and failures? He does. Who understands us perfectly? He does. And this is the one who says, come to me. I like that. Next, notice what he says. Take my yoke. Now, I would have thought that if I wanted rest, that he would have read something like this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Throw off all yokes. Throw off all yokes. But he says, take my yoke. I might have thought that he would have said, if you need rest, take an extra vacation. But he says, take my yoke. Why? Because a yoke pictures three things that we need if we're going to discover rest. You see, a yoke was an instrument that bound two animals together in that agricultural society. And it typically fitted together a stronger, more mature, and wiser oxen with a younger and less mature oxen in order for the younger to learn from the older. So a yoke pictures, first of all, connection. Jesus says, if you want to find rest, then the first thing you've got to do is get connected to me. See, the yoke's built for two, not for one. So you've got to get connected to me. You've got to enter into a relationship with me. You've got to be connected to me. Let me tell you the second thing about a yoke. It not only shows connection, but it shows direction. That stronger, more mature, wiser oxen who was disciplined and understood the ways of the land. He took control. He provided guidance and direction for that younger oxen. And I recognized, I know in my own experience, when things spiritually are not where they ought to be in my own experience, one of the things that I notice is that I've taken the reins. And I'm trying to determine my own direction rather than to submit and define God's direction. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, you want to find rest? Then first of all, you must get connected with me. And then secondly, you must let me provide the guidance and control, or there is no rest. And then third, there's cooperation. What Jesus is saying here is that we can do this thing together. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the stress-induced issue or issues may be in your life, we can cooperate and do this thing together. Because notice what he says in verse 30. For my yoke is what? Say that again. Easy. Let me tell you what that means. Well-suited. Well-fitting. What he's saying is, listen, I'm the wiser, I'm the stronger, I am God. You are not the wiser, you are not the stronger, and you are not God. And I have fitted for you, just tailor-made for you, the yoke that enables you to join, to connect with me, and to join with me, and for us to be able to face and endure no matter what life brings upon you. It is easy, and my burden is light. Can you imagine how those who heard this must have responded with all of the burdens that the religious leaders were laying on them in that day? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I can't think of a greater privilege for a Christian than to, as it were, to be shoulder to shoulder and harnessed with Jesus Christ in his life. Can you? Third, look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. Learn from me. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but do you think Jesus ever faced any stress? We don't tend to think of him in his humanness that way. But think with me for a minute. He was constantly harassed and tempted by the devil. And I say constantly because the demons come at us as Christians and they tempt us, and often we yield to that temptation and then they go away, coming back for a more opportune time. But because Jesus never ever yielded to the temptation, they were incessant in his life trying to get him to fall. The load of responsibility that he faced, he was misunderstood. He was ostracized, except for a few. Eventually, he was rejected by all, including those who knew him best. I would say that's a recipe for stress. Now, what's been amazing to me, if Jesus is to be our model and our example, and if we are to yoke our lives with him, then what does he have to teach us about stress relief? It was a fascinating study when I did it. I want to give you, I believe there are six of them. I want to give you six principles that I find in the life of Jesus that I believe if you and I emulate, we'll find stress not eliminated. That's part of the fallenness of society and the world that we live in, and our own sinfulness and wrong choices sometimes. But I believe it can be reduced and better managed in our lives if we listen to Jesus. See, he's telling us here how to be yoked with him and what we need to learn. Here, at least my understanding in looking at the life of Jesus, here is how he handled stress. Six principles. Principle number one. The principle of identification. Identification. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you read the gospel record, it is clear that Jesus understood who he was. He clearly understood who he was. He knew that he was God's only unique begotten Son. And he knew that he was God. And he fully understood who he was. I think one of the reasons many, even Christian people, struggle with stress is they've not come to an understanding of who they are. They don't understand that if they're Christian, that God lives in them, and the same power and presence of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead on that first Easter morning lives in their life and will provide what they need and the comfort that they need when they need it if they will only let him. See, Jesus fully understood who he was. He was comfortable with who he was. Let me give you a second principle. It was the principle of prioritization. Not only did Jesus understand who he was, Jesus understood what he was supposed to be doing. You see, I've learned, even as a pastor, that you either live by priorities or you live under pressure. One of the strengths of my experience is I am a very self-disciplined individual. I live off priorities with the openness always for what I call divine interruptions by the Holy Spirit. But I know what God has called me to be, what he has resourced me to do, and I am very comfortable with that, and I'm not going to let others define what I'm supposed to be doing. When you get to that point of prioritization, it minimizes the stress. Third is dedication. Principle dedication. On several occasions, you'll read Jesus saying something like this: I am always doing what is pleasing to him. You see, one of the greatest stress producers in our lives is that we get on the horse or get in the car or live our day trying to please everyone else. And that becomes controlling in our lives. You see, as Christians, ultimately the only person we have to please is God. And we please Him, my guess is that most folks around us will be pleased. Be another principle. The principle of delegation. Even Jesus didn't try to do it all alone. Even Jesus didn't try to get it all alone done. He entrusted it with 11 and then 12 men, with adding Matthias. Fifth, the principle of communion. Communion. It's interesting when you study the life of Jesus in the Gospels, as busy as he was and as much demands that were on his life, especially for folks to receive a healing from him, that you find Jesus finding time to meet with the Father. That's always been a valuable lesson for me, because if Jesus, as the only unique begotten Son of God, in his humanness while on this earth, felt the need and the importance of spending time with the Father, what does that say about me and you? Then there was a final principle, and if you don't read the New Testament Gospels carefully, you'll miss this one, is the principle of relaxation. It says occasionally that Jesus drew away from the crowd. Occasionally, if you read it carefully, it talks about Jesus laughed. You see, these principles are how Jesus handled stress, was able to remain calm in the midst of all the storms that he faced. And I believe they're very applicable to your life and to my life. He says, take my yoke, learn of me. Now look in verse 29. Just kind of a passing thought, for I am gentle. That means I'm not pushy. I am humble. I'm not harsh. I am gentle and humble. That's who we're coming to. That's who we're learning from and how to handle stress. So he says, come to me. By the way, come and take and learn are all imperatives. This is not even really an invitation. It's a command. Not to do this is to be disobedient. He says, come. Come, take, learn, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Rest. Let me tell you what I discovered this week. There are two kinds of rest. And they're both in this passage. They're also in Hebrews, but I don't have time to go there. In verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. That's the rest that comes when we establish a personal relationship with God by believing and trusting in His Son alone for salvation and for heaven. This is the rest of salvation. This is the rest that those here are certainly needed to take to heart, and that hypocritical, demanding rule religion in which they were involved. Believe on me. It's not about obeying rules. It's about coming to me. For some of you this morning, that's the application. Some of you need to come to Him this morning and believe. You've come so close so many times, even in this place. But this morning you're ready to step over that line and transfer your trust to Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. You'd be glad you did. But there's a second application here, a second group. And that's what you find in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a rest of submission. It's a second rest that comes to those who've already experienced the first rest. The first rest gives you peace with God. The second rest of submission and surrender gives you the peace of God, no matter what you face. That's what Jesus is talking about in the passage. We find rest not in throwing off the yoke, but in taking His yoke and surrendering and obeying Him and all that He requires of us in our life. And then we find spiritual rest. Jimmy, let me have that hymnal. Turn to hymn 412. Turn to hymn 412. No, I'm not going to sing it, but I know that breaks your heart. But over to the left, 412. You see the name Joseph Scriven? Joseph Scriven. To the left is the person that wrote the lyrics, wrote the words to the song. Joseph Scriven was a young man who was engaged to his childhood teenage sweetheart. Shortly before they were scheduled to be married, she died in a terrible drowning accident. For months, this young man struggled with her death. Mad at God, mad at life, mad at everyone. After several months of struggle, Joseph Scriven sat down and wrote these words. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Look at verse 3. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can I say to you this morning, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, Jesus wants to be that kind of friend to you. But you can't fight and you can't struggle and try to do it all on your own and get there. I read, it's kind of interesting, an athlete went to a recreational lake to go to with some friends. He waded out, not knowing that some 50 feet from the shore was a ledge underneath the water, and he wandered out so far that he fell off the ledge. He didn't know how to swim. The lifeguard saw everything that had happened. Guy came up, grasping for air, fighting, flailing his arms, screaming. One of the guy's buddies ran over to the lifeguard and said, "Aren't you going to save him?" He said, "Not yet. I can't." So we went under for a second and a third time. And finally, his body grew lifeless. The lifeguard swam out, brought him to shore, and rescued him. After it was all over with, the friend of the guy who had almost drowned said to the lifeguard, "Why did you wait so long?" He said, "I've learned you can't save people who won't let you." If I'd gone out there when he first began to go under, he might have pulled me under as well as him. So I waited until he was ready to be saved and I could save him. Some of you this morning have been flailing and fighting for too long. Some of you are ready to come to the rest of salvation this morning. Oh, you come so close so many times, but today's the day. Most of you are believers. Times life closes in on you just like it does us. You need to find that rest of submission and surrender. And you need to know that Jesus is much better than any Michael Jordan. And He can be trusted, and we know what He can do. You say, well, what do I need to do? Jesus already told us. Come. Take. Learn. Find rest. Would you stand with me, please?